Good morning. Am I on all right? Good. In case you don't know me, my name is Brett Hobbs, and I'll be filling in here this morning. The elders asked me to fill in. Archie's going to be working on his next message series. He did a fantastic job on prayer, and I hope and pray that we all learn something from that series to enhance our prayer life. Before I begin, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for your guidance this morning. I pray that these words were Holy Spirit inspired, and I pray that they'll touch someone here this morning. And Lord, you had a reason for this message, and I pray, Lord, that there will be somebody here who can accept Christ. I pray that those who are here who know Jesus Christ will also be changed by this message. I thank you, Lord, for each and everything. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. While I was working on this morning's message, I was also working on a Saturday Bible study that we call Men's Breakfast. During those studies, we were examining how to look more like Jesus and how to reach others in a more effective way by using the Bible as our guide. It was during these studies that my original direction for this message this morning was taken off track and was put onto a new track. I fully believe that God used the Holy Spirit to change the direction of the message this morning. I've experienced this before. A certain feeling would come over me that I needed to write something down on paper. I would keep feeling this prompting until I put something down, until I succumbed to what God was wanting me to do. I know how God has a reason for this message this morning, and I'm trusting God to lead me and to lead you to a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. There may be some here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I want to start out with the basics. Before anyone ever believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have met the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 16, that He, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. First, Christ explained this, the Spirit's conviction of sin in the unbeliever when He noted, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Interestingly, the word sin is singular. The singular sin is explained in the rest of the verse as unbelief. There is only one sin which the Spirit convicts the unbeliever of, and that is the sin of failure to believe in Jesus Christ. This one sin will send that person to a Christless eternity. This is the very sin that the Spirit strives to bring to the unbeliever's attention. The Holy Spirit does not seek to morally reform the unsaved. The Holy Spirit seeks to make them aware of their failure to believe in Jesus Christ. After a person comes to Christ, then the Spirit will convict them of other sins. But such sanctification cannot transpire until they first believe in Jesus Christ. There is only one condition that must be satisfied for a person to become a Christian, and that one condition is faith. Jesus says this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. This reality explains why the Spirit is so intent on convicting the unbeliever of the specific sin of unbelief. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not convicting that person of gambling, of homosexuality, of drug abuse, of pornography, of whatever. The Spirit convicts them first and foremost of an unbelief in Jesus Christ. Second, Christ noted that the Spirit's conviction of righteousness in the unbeliever when He said this, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Because Christ was returning to the Father, the world will have no longer a tangible representation of Christ's righteousness. Such representation would instead be supplied by the Holy Spirit and His works in the unbeliever. Thus, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of their lack of Christ. Rather than seeking to make the unbeliever behave in a moral fashion, the Spirit wants the unbeliever to understand how far they are away from God's moral standard. That's righteousness. Such a realization will also allow the unbeliever to desperately seek out to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Third, Christ explains that the Spirit's conviction of judgment in the unbeliever when He said, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This is one of the most telling reasons why people come to Jesus Christ: judgment. In other words, Christ's intimate crucifixion would play an integral role in Satan's defeat. In the Bible, from the book of Genesis to Revelation, we see that Satan is a defeated foe, and those who align themselves with Satan are just as defeated. The Spirit is convicting the unbeliever of this reality so they can get off of that bandwagon and start following Christ, who is ultimately going to be the victor. And it is this reality that a lot of people come forward in revivals because of that judgment. And the Holy Spirit does pound on people's souls based upon that judgment that Christ talks about. Because a Christless eternity is a fiery end for everyone. Once the Holy Spirit has done his initial work that is laid out here, then Acts 2:38 lays out the next step in our relationship. Acts 2:38 says this: Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think there are people here this morning who still ask, so who is the Holy Spirit? We worship a God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I know it is very, very hard to understand the concept of Trinity, but as you grow in Bible knowledge, which we all should be doing, you will see that God is in three persons, separate but one. One of my favorite Bible passages has them all together in one place. In Matthew 3:13, we read this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said this: 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" At that one point in time, folks, you have them all there. Jesus, God's one and only Son, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and God himself declaring his love for his Son. I want you to know, folks, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not an it, and the Holy Spirit is not a force from God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. In Genesis 1, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Holy Spirit is eternal. John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Psalms 139, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Romans 15, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have done and said, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." The Holy Spirit also has all the knowledge. John 14, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." I have set this up in a way for us to understand the Holy Spirit that Peter declared in the Acts passage is the exact same part of the Trinity that we worship. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you now. Can you grasp that? Can you understand that God is now a part of you? You take God along wherever you go, to your work, to your home, to your gas station, and heaven forbid Walmart, which we always seem to complain about. You show God to everyone because he's inside of you. You also make God see whatever you see: a concert, an R-rated movie, a video on the internet. You get the picture. The good places you go and the bad, the good thoughts and the bad, the good things you see and the bad, God is now experiencing each and every one of those things with you. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us now that we have repented, accepted Jesus, and been baptized? The first thing, the Holy Spirit will illuminate. As believers, He helps us understand the Bible that gives us our spiritual food. In John 14, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Luke 12, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." 2 Peter 1, "For the prophecy never had its origins in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit will illuminate, will show you things. Second, the Holy Spirit will comfort us. Just like Jesus promised to His disciples on His impending death, He sends us the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, to comfort them while He's gone. John 14 again, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit also helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray and even intercedes on our behalf. Romans 8:26, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." The Holy Spirit will also lead us and will present us to God as heirs. Romans 8, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we might also share in His glory." The Holy Spirit also gives gifts. As a member of the body of Christ, we have different functions to enable us to work for God here on this earth. And the Holy Spirit disposes of those gifts to each and every believer. 1 Corinthians 12, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work." The sixth one is my favorite. The Holy Spirit will enable you to befuddle the most educated and powerful people on this planet. When Peter and John were called before the highest ruling party in Jerusalem, the very same people that sent Jesus Christ to the cross, we witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit over the most educated and powerful people. Acts 4 says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which became the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And listen to this. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished." Unschooled, ordinary, powered by the Holy Spirit. It's that part of the Trinity that will allow us to do this, if you would just believe. So many times you read in the paper that these highly educated people are slamming down Christians. And it's because these Christians are not grasping onto the power of the Holy Spirit to rebuke them. But you don't have to worry about it. Just like Peter and John found, they had the words to rebuke these individuals. And they were astonished as they were uneducated people. And I think we need to remember that lesson. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do great things for God if you would get closer to God by getting into the Bible. God's Word will become clearer and clearer to you if you rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you through it. The Word of God is powerful, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to see and understand much more if you read and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance while you're reading the Word. The Holy Spirit will empower you if you reach out to God in honest prayer. Prayer that acknowledges that God is in you. Prayer that relies on the Holy Spirit when you cannot put the words together. Prayer that seeks God's guidance through the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you would stop grieving the Holy Spirit with your actions in this world. Ephesians 4, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I'm going to be bold here and add one more thing. Stop gossiping. Get rid of gossip. Every time you gossip, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Control your mouth, as gossip does nothing but create disunity and disharmony. The Holy Spirit will empower us to do great things if we would stop shackling the Holy Spirit. What I mean is that some people have a tendency to limit the Holy Spirit to only leading them to do things that they are comfortable with or that they wish to do. They shackle the Holy Spirit down when they know good and well that God is leading them to do His will. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and teach you, even if you are uncomfortable where you are heading. If it is truly the Holy Spirit leading you, then God has a destination and a plan. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do something that is not God's will. And finally, the Holy Spirit will empower you if you would stop being afraid of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I grew up in the 70s and 80s when several churches went high order as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. And it was those churches that scared the daylights out of people when it came to the Holy Spirit. So after witnessing these churches, some just wanted a calm church and did not want to talk about the Holy Spirit at all out of fear that they would possibly become one of those churches. I think Satan had a plan for depowering the churches, and that worked. Because after that period and still today, we have churches that have lost their power. God gave each and every one of us the Holy Spirit. He has empowered us to do great things for God and for others, but we have turned off that power out of fear. Satan sits back and laughs, I am sure, at all the churches that are stressed, so desperately trying to do things on their own and never tapping into the power that God put in all those who believe. I see so many churches powered by people all running on a hamster wheel, barely generating enough power to keep the lights on. If we would embrace the Holy Spirit inside of us, then God would empower us to be a nuclear force into this community and beyond. But it's up to you to combat those ifs. If we accept the Holy Spirit and actively seek out God's guidance through the Holy Spirit, we will find that the Spirit gives us power to speak boldly, to face adversity, and endure threats and physical abuse. In Acts 5, we hear that the Jews had the apostles flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. So what did those apostles do? Did they go home, nurse their wounds? They just never talked about God again? No. The Bible says that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If we accept the Spirit will enable us to discern truth from error, both inside the fellowship and outside in this world. In Acts, we hear Paul's meeting with a man named Elymas who was trying to turn a Roman proconsul from his faith. We read that Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you." Folks, in this day and age, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to discern truth from error, not only here, but in this world. I don't know about you, but anybody realize it's election time, and by gosh, if we don't need the Holy Spirit to tell us truth from error during this time, we're lost. The Spirit also enables us to discern new directions for our lives by moving us physically in order to accomplish a particular task or career, or by simply pointing us towards something or someone. In Acts 13, we see that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them, so that after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Earlier, we are told of an Ethiopian who was on his way home from Jerusalem, sitting in a chariot, reading the book of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." How often in our lives have we felt a little prompt or a little nudge of conscience which tells us that we ought to make ourselves known to a visitor or speak to someone who we think looks troubled? How often have we just ignored it? Ever thought that it might be the Holy Spirit that is prompting you? And if you would have followed through, maybe you would have had what Philip had when he baptized that Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit enables us to be in service to others by all sorts of means, through our administrative talents maybe, or being a church treasurer, by giving freely to those who are in need, that has needs that are greater than ours, or by caring for the physical and spiritual needs of others. We can all do things because the Holy Spirit will lead us to do those and enable us. As He dwells within the life of a believer, we need to develop the character of Jesus in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that will enable us to express Jesus as the fruits of the Spirit that are defined in Galatians. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you take a look at every one of those qualities, you cannot possibly have all those qualities without the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you have those things through the Holy Spirit, you can experience change, not only in yourself, but it changes in the community. Is there no reason why we shouldn't be experiencing that? Here's an interesting question for you all. By a show of hands, I want to know how many of you would rather have Archie or Billy Graham or Tozer or somebody else as your guide through this life standing next to you rather than the Holy Spirit. How many of us would like to have that? You're all chicken, aren't you? Okay, how about this? How many of you would rather have Jesus Himself standing next to you rather than the Holy Spirit to guide you? Few of you raised your hands. I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say on that subject. In John 16, "All of this I had told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will be remembered that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to Him who sent me. None of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, about judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive that will He make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you." Folks, do you see the value of the Holy Spirit? Even Jesus knew that the Counselor was much better in us than having Jesus around. We have that part of God to convict us towards a relationship with Jesus, and once we accept Christ, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as a guide in our life. The Holy Spirit does not act on His own. He acts on what God wants and desires, but we have to first accept the leading of the Holy Spirit. I have known many people who listen to the Holy Spirit and then praise God afterwards for help guiding them through a difficult situation. Situations where they have felt there was no way they could have done what they did. I'm sure this morning that if I asked for testimonies of people who did that, you would be amazed at the stories that they have. But for every great story, there are dozens of other stories where we have failed to listen to God who prompted us through the Holy Spirit to do something. Whether it was to talk to somebody about Jesus, to help somebody who was really in need, or to step into a situation that was totally uncharted territory. We did not listen because we were afraid. We did not listen because it would have made us uncomfortable. Every time we do this, we shackle the Holy Spirit. We put our thumb on His head and we force His voice down lower and lower and softer until you can barely hear Him anymore. I've heard these before. We don't want to be one of those praise God people. They stand out as peculiar, and heaven forbid, we don't want to look out of place in this world. We don't want to be one of those people who rely on faith in their lives. We want to be in control all the time. Being led by the Holy Spirit to step on in faith, well, that's kind of nuts. We want all the facts, and if there's anything that makes us feel uncomfortable, by Jove, we're not going to do it. These are the exact excuses and the exact reasons why the church and its members have no power to change themselves or their community or beyond. You know how to get in touch with the Holy Spirit, and I will repeat myself again. Get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as you read. Pray. Get by yourself in prayer and talk to God honestly about your fears about the Holy Spirit. Ask God for help in letting the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. Third, act on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Every time you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you somewhere, just go. Every time you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to talk to someone, just open your mouth and do it. Every time you feel the Holy Spirit pounding on your soul not to do something, then don't do it. I can guarantee you that each time you accept the leading of the Holy Spirit, that His voice will get louder and louder and louder in your life, and you will be amazed at what God will do. Some of my favorite God incidents are those where a person has no idea how they were ever going to do something for God, and things just fell in line. God provides to those who have faith enough to listen, and I've seen it time and time again. What would happen to this local body of believers if we all made a concerted effort to listen and be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you this for sure. This building would not be big enough to hold all those who would be coming to worship. There would be no vacancy whatsoever in any service area in the church, because we would have so many more people than we would have jobs for. We would be known in this community as a church that does the Lord's work, because we would start standing out as peculiar. We would be totally unified in our beliefs with no dissension, because the Holy Spirit leads us to God's desires, and God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order and of unity. We would be a body that lives out Jesus in our lives. We would be a body that would be known for the fruit that we produce. A body filled with the Holy Spirit would produce some community-changing and state-changing and United States-changing fruit. If that sounds like a great place to worship, then it starts with you and I. You must get to know the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to work in your lives to the glory of God. A.W. Tozer just beats people up on the Holy Spirit. And he says this: to please God, a person must be an instrument for God's use. For a few seconds, I want you to picture in your mind all the pieces of appliances you have in your house. Every one of them. But without an outside power source, those pieces of appliances are nothing but metal and plastic. So it is with the work of God in the church. Many people preach and teach. Many take part in music. Certain ones try to administer God's work. But if the power of God's Spirit does not have the freedom to energize all they do, these workers might just as well stay home. Natural gifts are not enough in God's work. The mighty Spirit of God must have freedom to animate and quicken with His overtones of creativity and blessing. He goes on to say, we need a filling of the Spirit of God. We sorely need more of His wisdom, His counsel, His power, His knowledge. We need to reverence and fear the Almighty God. If we knew the full provision and spiritual anointing that Jesus promised through the Holy Spirit, we would be far less dependent upon so many other things. And that's only two of the three that I had wrote down. I'll kick the third service with the third one. So how do I sum up the message on the Holy Spirit? When we were sealed with the Holy Spirit after baptism, you were sealed with a person that loves you. How do I know this? It's because the scriptures tell me so. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How do I explain that other than to tell you a story? A father and a son who loved his son so very much, he had a son, and one day his son and his best friend decided to drive to a friend's house and get something to drink. After their time at their friend's house, his son and his best friend decided they would break into a local business and get some more to drink. Unbeknownst to them, the business had a silent alarm, and police arrived shortly after they smashed through the back door. They were promptly arrested and put into a holding cell. For his one phone call, he called his father, who arrived at the jail. Looking through the bars, he spotted his son and his son's friend, who he did not know. The police gathered the information from him to start the bail process and left him standing, looking through the bars at both of them in the cell. When he looked at his son's friend, he did not feel anything at all. But when he looked at his son, he felt grief of a father for a son he loved. You see, he did not love the other man because he did not know him. But he knew his son, and he loved him, and he grieved over him. You see, folks, the Holy Spirit is not to be feared. He loves you, and he was sealed with you, and wants nothing but the best for you. When you or I do something we should not, or fail to do something we should, then we grieve the Holy Spirit, someone who loves us. For all of you who have declared Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I hope and pray that this fear of the Holy Spirit will never deter you again. I hope that you start to understand the power of God that has been placed in you since you accepted Jesus Christ. He will lead you to do God's will and God's desires. If you do not know Jesus, then the Holy Spirit's work is to convict you of unrighteousness and lead you to an understanding of Jesus. For those who don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, have you ever heard a message preached to you and felt compelled to learn more about Jesus? Then that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in this world is to do just that. You can make today the day that you come to know Jesus by following Peter's words that saved so many thousands of people before. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is prompting you right now. However, as wonderful as the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction may be, we must also understand that conviction will not continue indefinitely. For example, the Spirit's convicting ministry did not last forever in Noah's day. Genesis 6 says this, "Then the Lord said, 'My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120. Just as the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry came to an end before the flood, the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry will similarly terminate in the lives of all those who do not believe. Do not assume you have tomorrow. You do not. Do not assume you have the next minute. You may not. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of our salvation. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is telling you today. If you wish to come forward and pray, if you wish to come forward and accept Jesus, we're going to have people down here who are going to meet with you. The band is going to play a hymn of decision. And what I want you to understand is that this message, I think God wanted somebody out here to hear it. And I think we need to learn from this. As we stand and we sing this song of invitation.